Proverbs 25, verse 28 makes a graphic analogy. It says this, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." You know, cities in Israel in those ancient days were pretty important. They were protected from invaders and thieves and roaming bands of ruffians and other things such as those by strong stone walls. These massive walls completely surrounded each and every city. And along with the city gates, they were there to keep their citizens safe and secure. The walls allowed the city to function the way it was supposed to. Business was carried on, children played in the streets, everybody felt safe as long as the walls and the gates were in place. The inhabitants of Jericho, you may remember, on Joshua's day felt quite secure. They had these massive walls that surrounded them. Who cared how many times people marched around a city? They were safe because they had their walls. Well, until God sent the walls tumbling down and everyone inside except Rahab and her home were annihilated. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, Nehemiah was lamenting the fact that the remnant of Jews back in the land of Israel were in great distress. Why? Because the wall of Jerusalem was all broken down and its gates were burned with fire. There was no protection. There was great distress. Well, the walls in this proverb I read at the beginning stand for self-control. Self-control. Particularly the control one has over his own spirit. What does that mean? Over his own emotions, over his own thinking, over his own passions. He who has no control over his spirit is like a city broken into or one without walls. Easy prey to invaders. Get inside. Such a man who cannot control his own spirit leaves himself vulnerable to every temptation that would come upon him. He leaves himself with no ability to resist. And so the proverb is a warning that when our emotions and our passions get the better of us, they will lead to our own harm. Our judgment will get impaired. Our actions will become more foolish. Our inner man will get all unsettled. Our minds will not be capable of coping with what we need to. And even, it's possible, yes, it's possible, even our own bodies will suffer harm because of the way our spirit is inside of us. Yet the opposite is true as well. One who secures his spirit does himself a great favor. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32 affirms this. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than somebody who captures a city." Imagine that. Imagine a general coming back from wartime and they've defeated some enemy city, got inside their walls, broke them all down, and now he's riding back victorious on his horse into his own city. Gates swing open and everyone's cheering, confetti or whatever they did in the ancient days. And it's all exciting, and here's this mighty man. He's gone and captured a city and conquered it for their side. Proverbs says, you're better if you learn to rule your own spirit than that guy who defeated a city. Securing one's spirit, therefore, is not a small matter. With all of the pressures and uncertainties and schedule complexities, well, what is going on in your life? Think about it. All the things that pull at you from one direction or another demand things from you. It is essential and you learn to secure your own spirit. Well, we learn in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, that Solomon wrote that book in order to impart to us wisdom. You know, within Scripture, there's a large body of writings that is called wisdom literature. All of Proverbs is wisdom literature. You find a lot of wisdom literature in Job. Even in some of the Psalms, they're given as instruction in wise living. We find it in Ecclesiastes as well. The Proverbs, for the most part, are short and pithy sayings. Little short truths, pithy sayings, so that you could like grasp the wisdom for yourself and apply it into your life. Now, you need to understand something about a proverb. A proverb was not written to be necessarily absolutely true in every single situation. We're told that a gentle answer turns away wrath. That is not always true. That is generally true. If you answer people gently, they won't get angry back at you. But that is not always the case. It is a general truism, and that's what a pithy proverb is meant, even within Scripture. Obviously, they are useful and they teach us much because they have much insight about life. You know, there were other cultures and other countries besides Israel that had their own wisdom literature and their own proverbs and their own sayings. I'll just give you an old Egyptian proverb. Better to have a statue for a son than a fool. Right? There's some truth to that. You know, I like our proverbs a little better, but there's some truth to that. The Sumerians had one. It said, "My son, do not sit alone in a chamber with someone's wife." Well, there's a lot of wisdom in that. You can get into a lot of trouble that way. So young men need to learn to control where they go. But the wisdom from these other lands was not centered in faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, right? And we're told at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, and Solomon said this on purpose, that the beginning of knowledge is what, do you know? The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. To have the fear of Yahweh, that is the high reverential respect of God, in such a way you actually fear disobeying his commandments, that in you is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the other countries didn't have that, and that's why there was a lady named the Queen of Sheba who traveled all the way to test Solomon and his wisdom and see, oh, we have wisdom in our country, let's see how great this Solomon guy is. And when she was done questioning him, realized because of his faith in Yahweh, because of the wisdom given from the true God of heaven, he excelled all the wisdom at least that she had heard of in her land and maybe other places. Well, tonight we want to go to wisdom literature, and it's going to be more like a Bible study tonight. You're going to be flipping from verse to verse, and I'm going to take you to a number of Proverbs. I'll mention other verses as well. We're going to try to get wisdom to learn how to secure our spirit, particularly in two areas, to guard against anxiety and anger. Well, they both begin with the letter A, and they're tough, tough things to deal with. All of us get anxious at times when we know we're not supposed to. All of us get angry at times when we know we're not supposed to. What can I learn to help secure my spirit so I'm not anxious as much and I'm not angry as much? Well, we go to the Proverbs, and we'll learn some wisdom. Okay, you ready? We're gonna move around different places. First, we'll deal with anxiety. That's our outline, anxiety and anger. What is anxiety? And how harmful is anxiety to us? Well, I think we all know what anxiety is because we all have experienced it. So even if we couldn't give a great definition, we kind of go, I'm anxious. I feel anxious. And we kind of know what it is. Anxiety is something we might feel before a test that we know we're not going to do too well on, or we're concerned that we won't. A job interview, public speaking, you know, you got to get up front, you got to talk, you begin to feel a little anxious. Anxiety is a form of a fear. It is a kind of a fear. Being anxious is an internal state of mind. The person is unsettled. He could be very unsettled about the future. A lot of people probably are anxious about our country now. What's going to happen? Some are rejoicing, some are anxious. You know, what's going to happen? There could be a fearful outcome, and someone's worried about that, and so they're anxious. Anxiety affects the body. It can make the palms start to sweat. Have you ever had that happen? You start to breathe more heavy, you become short of breath. Some people, anxiety gets so bad, their thinking gets so caught up in anxiety, they literally can feel the room closing in around them. They feel constrained. They have a hard time breathing. We call that a panic attack. But that really is a fear, and it stems from the thinking and from the spirit and not being able to control the spirit. Many times, because there's bodily aspects of it, people wrongly diagnose that and try to treat the things going on in the body rather than helping the soul be secured on the inside, because that's where it really starts. You know, Psalm 77 and verse 4 describes one who is feeling anxious. David writes, "Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Have you ever been lying there in bed at night, you know, and you're just, your eyes are like, ding, and you're just like really bothered about something. There's no way you're going back to sleep. You just know it. Eventually you get up, walk around, try to find something. There's just no way. Why? You're anxious. You're really concerned about something. That has happened to me. Too many times. Let's turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12, 25. It says this, Proverbs 12, 25, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down." Ugh. So when you're anxious, you just literally feel sometimes like you have no energy, like you can't do anything. And then look at the next half. "But a good word," and that's something we can do for one another. We can encourage each other. "A good word all of a sudden makes it glad." And there's the strength of the Lord with joy that is returned. And I just think it's so important we learn to see people who are feeling down about things and anxious and learn to give them a good word from the Lord. Amen? Amen? And that way we pick people back up. They hear something good and they're encouraged once again. Okay? What are some of the sources of our anxiety? Let's ask that question and answer it. Well, sin. Sin is the source of anxiety. Turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. By the way, young people, if I just, while we're flipping, throw this in, you would be wise to read the Proverbs every day. As a teenager, read it every single day. You'd be wise to do that. You'd be wise to memorize Proverbs and just put it in your head. Really, all of us would, but I think particularly young people, because it was a book written for young people. Proverbs 28:1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing." The wicked are running, they're fleeing, and there's nobody pursuing them. That's hilarious in my mind. I don't know why you're not laughing. "The righteous are as bold as a lion." So if you're wicked, that means you have sin, and then your conscience is all bothered, and you're running and hiding and worrying about things, but there's nobody even chasing you. It's all in your head, because your conscience is working on you, you see? And you see the anxiety that comes from that because you're in sin. But if you know you've done what's right, you turn towards people and you're as bold as a lion. Now, you know how bold a lion is, right? You meet a lion out in the wild and they're not going to go, "Oops, let me run into the woods." You know, they're not going to run away like a little squirrely. They're not going to hide like a little groundhog or something like that. They're going to come out. If they want to, you know, eat you, they're going to eat you. They're as bold as a lion. So you have to throw that in now because the only time we see a lion in a zoo, but you know, they would meet a lion in the street. They'd be like, "There's a lion in the street." They're bold. They're the king. They do what they want to do. And a righteous person is bold. There's nothing weighing them down, holding them back. But sin is a source of anxiety. As we go through these sources of anxiety, you got anxiety in your heart. The purpose of this is for you to sort of use some of this and try to figure out what's going on in your own heart. All right. Charles Bridges wrote this, "Guilt is the parent of fear." Guilt is the parent of fear. By the way, Adam didn't know any fear until he what? He sinned. He didn't even know what fear was. And then he sinned, and immediately we're told he went and hid from the Lord. He was afraid. How'd you get afraid? Because you sinned. Sin's the source of anxiety and fear. What's another source? Well, just a lack of trust in God. God gives us precious and magnificent promises. We hear them. We know we're supposed to believe them. We cognitively accept them as true, but we're not really resting in them. We're not really believing them. We're still doubting them, and so we have anxiety. God commands us to believe, but we don't believe, and then we wonder why we're anxious. Well, what's some, this is really Matthew. This is not Proverbs. Let me just read this to you. You don't have to flip there. Matthew 6. In fact, all of Matthew 6 is great to read. Jesus said, "Do not be anxious for your life." What are you talking about, Jesus? That's the only thing I'm ever anxious for. I'm always anxious for my life. When I get anxious, I'm anxious for my life. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat." Well, wait a minute. That's a very good thing to be anxious about. Eating, I got to eat. If I don't eat, I'll die. He said, no, don't be anxious for that. Or what you shall drink. And he goes on, he says, "If God so arrays the flowers in beauty, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" That faith is too tiny. It's too teensy-weensy. It's not good enough. Faith is something we have, but unfortunately, we underuse it. If we exercise more faith in God's provisions, we'd have less worry about the future. Jesus told his followers, seek first what? Kingdom of God, but we don't. We have that as a motto, we think, but we really end up seeking first to take care of things so we're nice, feel nice and secure. And then once things are nice and secure, we decide, well, what can I do for the kingdom of God? That's not how we're to live. We're told not to live that way. He said, don't be anxious for tomorrow, for your heavenly Father already knows what you what? What you need. He already knows what you need. He already knows, so don't be anxious about it. Sometimes we have anxiety because we don't trust God. When there's a deep concern for someone else's welfare and a strong compassion towards other people who are hurting even, a yearning that they would be, you know, fine and good, that's okay. But when it starts turning into worry, that's not okay. When we start even worrying for other people. Again, Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. What's another source of anxiety? A concern for gaining worldly things, for having more stuff, getting more toys, more nice things for the house, and rather than being concerned about spiritual things. Do you remember the parable of the soils Jesus taught? There was one one of some of the seeds fell among where the thorns were, and it says the thorns kind of grew up and choked out the thing that was trying to grow, and it didn't live. And Jesus was trying to say, all of those thorns that grow around the plant that God has planted, the seeds that's going to grow and choke it out, those are all the worries of life, the riches of life. You want to have this, and you want to have that, and you want to have this, and you want to get this, and so you're going to school to do this and get a job, and you want to put all that together, and you're worried and you're bothered, and it chokes out your spiritual life. And you never, a person like that never really ends up having saving faith because they're all focused on this world rather than the next world. That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. You have a standard of living. You've had that standard of living. Maybe it was passed on to you from the parents, and you expect to be able to live at that standard of living. You look around, that's how other Americans live. And you worry and bother and try to get to that standard of living rather than saying, look, if I need to, in order to pursue the kingdom of God first and remove all of these problems from my life, if I need to step down here or step down here or even step down there, I'm going to do that because that's what my life's about. I don't need to be anxious. Well, let's ask another question. Those are some of the sources of anger. How can we overcome anger? How can we overcome it? Well, since we're in the age of psychology, I find it necessary to point out first what is not the solution to anxiety. Dr. John MacArthur has a book called Anxiety Attacked. Not attack, but attacking anxiety. And in it, he indicates a number of wrong ways that people try to cope with their anxiety. He quotes a book in his book called Worry-Free Living by Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer. Now, they used to be very popular on the Christian radio. I don't know if they're still on there. Are they still on there or not? I'm not sure, but they're very popular, you know, Christian psychologists. And this is what they wrote. We suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day. And many people buy into this as wisdom. John MacArthur's response. Remember what Jesus and Paul said about worry? They did not suggest we do it twice a day. They commanded us not to do it at all. The suggestion above makes about as much sense as prescribing a time limit for lascivious thoughts or any other sin that comes naturally to sinners. Set aside 15 minutes a day for your unrighteous anger or your lust or your greed or whatever. So it just doesn't make any sense. Dr. MacArthur goes on to show that there's a great need within the church for gifted and caring people to come alongside those who really are anxious and they are guilt-ridden and depressed or maybe very fearful and lovingly help them to apply scriptural solutions to their problems. Those in the church really can provide that good word that cheers up the one who's weighed down. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And that's why God comforts us in all of our afflictions. The way to deal with anxiety is to understand the sources and deal with the sources. If it's sin, deal with the sin. If it's lack of trust in God, get into the promises of God. If it's a standard of living that you can't maintain, learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. 1 Peter 5:7 also gives a solution for dealing with anxiety. It says, casting all your anxiety upon him. It's like you have anxiety. It's like a heavy ball. It's something on your shoulder and you take it off and you're like, what am I going to do with this anxiety? He says, throw it all on the shoulders of God. He's very big. Cast all your worries, your fears about the future and everything on him. Why? Why can you do that? You remember what it says in 1 Peter 5? Because he cares for you. He cares. God cares for you. He's looking out for you. So take what you have, throw it on him. He does care for you, and you need to believe that. I need to believe that. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God will put iron walls around your mind, your heart and your mind, and guard it. Protect it. Rather than being like a man with torn down walls, you will be fortified, strengthened, armed, protected by the peace of God. Have you ever experienced the peace of God in your life? Where God's peace has come upon you and settled upon you, and you just were at peace even though things in your life were not exactly great. Have you ever experienced that? It guards your mind. It protects it. It's like it descends on you and just... And you're like, wow, I wish I would trust God like this every day of my life. And then you don't, and some of that is withdrawn. Your salvation isn't lost, but you're learning. You're learning, you know, through not wanting to be in that anxious state again, that you shouldn't have lost your focus and your faith. Like Peter walking out, remember, on the water, right? And he's walking on the water. I mean, we say Jesus walked on the water. We need to remember Peter walked on the water for a few steps. But then he got anxious and worried, didn't believe, and he sunk. And that's kind of how it is with us. Another thing you can do is get into the Psalms. If you have anxious thoughts, get into the Psalms, because the Psalms are very real. They deal with all of the thoughts that people have, and they tell you how to talk to God when you are anxious. Psalm 27, just for example, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That's when you're trying to get a prayer answered. You want something to happen, and it's not happening. Waiting for the Lord isn't like, oh my goodness, God is late again. When's he ever going to do this? That's how I sometimes wait. No, it's like, I'm waiting. I know God will work. I'm feeling good about this. I have to wait a little longer, you know, and the Lord is going to take care of things for me. Only in God is my soul at rest. In him is my salvation. He only is my rock. Remember, they used to hide in rocks, right? He is our protection. He's our security guard. There's just a mountain of truth in the Psalms to dwell upon, to bring the mind to ease. Dr. Richard Mayhew also writes this about the need to meditate on Scripture. He writes, to hear something once for most of us is not enough. Would you agree with that, by the way? To hear something once is not enough. Usually you got to hear it. It's true. I mean, to briefly ponder something profound does not allow enough time to grasp and fully understand its significance. This proves to be most true with God's mind in Scripture. The idea of meditating sometimes lends itself to misunderstanding, so let me illustrate its meaning. I like this illustration because I like coffee. For me, the most vivid picture comes from a coffee percolator. The water goes up a small tube and drains down through the coffee grounds. After enough cycles, the flavor of the coffee beans has been transferred to the water, which we then call coffee. So it is that we need to cycle our thoughts through the grounds of God's Word until we start to think like God. Memorizing and repeating God's Word to yourself in many circumstances will attack your anxiety and secure your spirit. Hey, ladies, Proverbs 31 says, the excellent wife. If you're not a wife yet, think about this. Doesn't matter. Proverbs 31:25 says, the excellent wife smiles at the future. I love that description. Smiles at the future. Why? Because she trusts in the Lord. She works hard, and she trusts in the Lord. And so she can smile at the future. I think that that's an excellent, excellent piece of wisdom there as well. Well, anxiety, it can be debilitating, it can be disruptive, it can be discouraging, but maybe anger is even harder and worse for some folks. So let's, second half of this talk, let's look at that. What is anger? Well, again, we don't really need to ask ourselves that because we've all been angry. We know exactly what it is. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold, in Daniel 3:19 it says he was filled with wrath and his facial expression was altered, and he gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Throw those guys in. That's anger on the intense side. Okay, but there are clearly lesser expressions of anger too. Sometimes we say we're not angry, we're just bothered, irked. And, well, we're angry. Yes, we're angry. We put a different word to it, but we're angry. It may be a milder form of anger, it may be a medium form of anger, or it may be a hot and high form of anger, but it's anger. Pretty hard to go through life and not get angry, wouldn't you agree? I mean, if I were to say to you, don't be angry, that's not good enough. Because you might sit here, shake your head and go like, yeah, we're not supposed to get angry. Okay, that's what a preacher's supposed to say. But then you're going to go out and you're what? You're going to get angry. So how do you deal with anger? Well, let me ask this question first. Is all anger bad? Because all anxiety was bad. Is all anger bad? Does the Scripture say never be angry? Be angry for nothing. No, it doesn't actually say that. In fact, what it says is it tells us be slow to get angry. There are times to get angry. And anger is a legitimate emotion. And how do I know that? Because God gets angry. Oh, yes, he does. A lot of people don't know this about God. They think that they don't have to worry with anything at all about God, that everything's going to be fine with God. No, it's not. God gets angry, and God is almighty. And so if he gets angry, you're in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble with God. How do I know God gets angry? Well, just tons of verses. Judges 2:14. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Why was that? Because in the days after Joshua, when they abandoned the worship of the Lord. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them. I mean, those people felt the anger of God. They lost their belongings, and they got sold into slavery. And it was God's anger. Sometimes people think God doesn't really emotionally get angry, right? No, it's exactly what it says. It says his anger burned against Israel. God has feelings of compassion. God has feelings of mercy. He at times has also feelings of anger. Fortunately, though, God is slow to anger. What would we call God's anger? We'd call it this. God's anger is righteous indignation. He has a right to be upset with our behavior. It's good. It's part of his holy character. Can men ever have that kind of anger? Are there any human beings that can have that kind of anger? Again, we'd say yes. Remember a guy named Moses. He comes down off of the mountain. He has the two tablets of God's Ten Commandments with him. And he gets down to the bottom of Mount Sinai. And the people of Israel are waiting there submissively and obediently to receive the commandments from God and obey them. Right? Wrong. What were they doing? Worshipping the golden calf. They made an idol, breaking the first commandment. And they were bowing down before it and saying, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're dancing around it. They're giving gifts to it. And Moses takes those two tablets of stone and he what? Smashes them down. This great blasphemy. And then he orders the execution of hundreds of people died that day. Put them to death. To blaspheme God is worthy of death. And Moses was now participating in the anger of God. And that's when you know your anger is right. When you sense God is angry here, and you're not angry for your own will. You're angry because the person is doing wicked and evil, and you're angry about that. You've now stepped out of your anger, and you've stepped into God's anger, and that is righteous anger. And that's when we're supposed to be angry. Unfortunately, a lot of our anger is not like that. A lot of our anger is, I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted. Things didn't work out the way I wanted them to work out. I don't get to do this. And then we get angry. That's unrighteous anger. That's selfish anger. Let's turn back to the Proverbs here. Proverbs 19:19. Let's learn about controlling anger, this unrighteous anger. Proverbs 19:19. It says, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you only have to do it again. Here's a guy who has great anger. He gets into a problem. He's messed up. He's fighting or something like that. And you pull him out of it, you rescue him, right? Think of some football player always getting into fights and stuff like that. His teammates pull him aside. Next game, there he is getting in a fight again. Or a basketball player or whatever. He can't control his spirit. He's a man of great anger. People go to jail because they got angry and did something wrong. And then they get out of jail and they go back to jail because they still got angry and did something wrong. They can't control their spirit. Often that's what happens. How about Proverbs 29:22? An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. See, these are giving you reasons why we ought to control our anger, because we see the problems with it. So not only is an angry guy angry, but he stirs up problems with other people. He provokes people. It makes it harder for other people not to get angry, you know? He's like spreading anger around. And then with the anger that he spreads around come other sins, slanders and other fightings and quarrels and all kinds of other things that happen there. He just multiplies sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, don't turn there, it says, be angry and yet what? Do not sin, and do not give the devil a foothold. You think of that aggressive salesman who comes to the door, knock, 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 you open up like, yes, they stick the foot inside. Hi, I'd like to sell you this. And you're like, oh my goodness, he's got his foot in my house. Now what am I going to do with this guy? I should never have opened the door. And that's the point. The devil wants you to open the door in your spirit by a little bit of anger, unrighteous anger. Because a little bit, he gets in there and then he can do all kinds of stuff in your life. Keep the door shut. Secure your spirit. Don't give the devil an opportunity, a foothold. Proverbs 30, let's look at that, verse 33. Proverbs 30, verse 33. It says, for as the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. You punch someone in the nose, they bleed. Churn the milk up. I don't do that anymore, but so the butter is made. So here we have all of this problem that has developed from anger. We don't want that. Anger churns up violence. How about Proverbs 26 and verse 21? Proverbs 26, 21. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. It's like he steps in and he makes a bad situation worse. Job 5, verse 2 just says this, vexation slays the foolish man and anger kills the simple. Simple means like, you know, not too smart. James 1, 19 and 20. Don't turn there, just listen. Let everyone be quick to hear. We're supposed to be quick to hear. We're supposed to be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Why are we always quick to talk and slow to hear? Because we're told, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then it tells us why. The anger of man, that's the anger of, for our own reasons, does not achieve the righteousness of God. Can't achieve anything good for God and his kingdom by your own anger. It just doesn't work well. Now, if your heart is like mine, it often justifies wrong anger. I get angry for the wrong reason, but it was okay because that person deserved for me to get angry at him. And then I think about it, I'm like, no, and I get a little bit of distance from it. Like, I know I've been angry for the right reasons. When I get distance from my anger, and I'm like, yeah, I should have been angry there. That's exactly right. That person, you know, someone needed to stop what they were doing, stop what they were saying or whatever. They were sinning in some way, and I'd step in, and the anger helped me to what the anger, the reason why anger can be useful is it motivates you to what? To godly action. Your anger is something that God uses to motivate you to get something done. But if after a while you look at that and go, you know, I really shouldn't have been angry in that situation. That was just me, and I was just being proud and selfish and things like that. Then you know you've done wrong. What causes our anger? Unrighteous anger. What causes our unrighteous anger? All right, let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. How much time I got left here? Proverbs 6, verse 34. Read it and tell me. What causes anger? Jealousy. Jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare. You know, you touch another man's wife, watch how that man responds. Could be the most anger he will ever, ever show in his life. It will just enrage him. Most precious thing, you know. Well, we get angry when someone takes our parking spot, you know. Hey, you come in front of me. Touch another man's, another woman's spouse, just enrages them. Jealousy. Remember Saul and David? Saul kills his thousands and David slays his tens of thousands. And Saul's happy when he hears them singing about his thousands. Then he starts hearing about the tens of thousands that this kid David slaying. You know, he's jealous, burns with anger. He eventually tries to kill David. And the anger stays with him for a long, long time. Children, teens, youthful people, those of you still under your parents' authority, sometimes parents tell you you can't do something and you get angry. It's a source of like, you know, hey, how come he gets to have and I don't get to have? How come he gets the privilege? Because your parents wanted to be nice to him. Isn't that good enough reason? See, your parents might want to be generous to someone. You ought to be happy for them. You didn't get the same thing.
So what? You'll get something else. They'll love you in some other way. Just be happy for them that way. See?
Psalm 37, verse 8 says this, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land." Another source of anger is our, not just our jealousy, but our pride. Naaman. Remember Naaman? 2 Kings 5, verse 12, captain of the army of the king of Aram. He came to Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, a Jewish prophet. He came to receive healing for his disease of leprosy. When Elisha did not even bother to come out to him, but simply sent a message to him telling him, go to the Jordan River, the river in Israel, not in his homeland, but the river in Israel, and wash in there 7 times, and you'll be cured of your leprosy. Naaman wouldn't do it. He was furious. The man doesn't even come out to me. I am the captain of whatever. He doesn't honor me by his coming. Then he tells me to go to this river and just wash, and he won't even be there, and this is going to heal me. And he gets angry. Why? Because of pride. He thought he deserved better treatment, and he didn't get it. Sometimes we go to the store. I'm guilty of this. I deserve better service kind of American. We go to the store, or we go to the government line or whatever it is, and they don't serve you well. And you're in line and you're like getting angry and you're getting angrier and you're getting angrier and angrier. Have to consider that there's a little bit of American pride in all of us, you know? I deserve better service. You deserve these things. If you don't get the service, well, you demand take it up now. We don't have to reward bad service. I'm not trying to say that. We just have to guard against anger. If I get bad service, I should not be angry. And then I can, after I'm not angry, go somewhere else, get better service, because I don't want to reward someone that's not giving good service. What is another source of anger? Revenge. Revenge. Listen to Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. That seems kind of bothersome, because we would really like to take our own revenge sometimes, right? I mean, why did he say never? Why didn't he just say, cut it out a little bit? Why don't you just leave a few choice opportunities to take out revenge on the people we really don't like? And when I was in high school, I egged my house of my English teacher. I didn't like her. She was teaching us crummy stuff. She had a bad attitude. She taught us the meaninglessness of existence. That was what we studied. Public school, life is meaningless. I wasn't even saved. I wasn't a Christian. I was an idiot myself, but I knew there's something whack going wrong with this woman. So I went to the grocery store. Eggs were cheap, and we just pelted her home with eggs. Revenge, sweet revenge. I remember coming home telling my mom about it. She's like, I don't think she knew about the eggs, but she knew about my anger. And this was after she was saved. And she said, you know, Jesus loves that woman. Jesus died for that woman. I said, well, he made a big mistake. I was so angry. A little bit of sweet revenge. You want to kind of hang on to it, you know. But no, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room. Oh, here's something I'm supposed to pay attention to. Leave room for the wrath of God. Wrath of God. Well, that's pretty severe. You know, there's nothing that we can do to our enemies that's going to be worse than the wrath of God. Right? And nothing that you can do that compares with one day in hell. Nothing. Love your enemies. They will not escape God's wrath. No one will. Also, another source of our anger is strong, sinful desire. This is a James. I'm going to actually have you leave Proverbs here. Let's go to James just a moment. I want to see this passage. James 4. All the way in the New Testament, past Hebrews. James 4, verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels, anger? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He asks. And he answers it with another question. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. And your members means in your body. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you can spend it on your pleasures. God, give me, give me, give me, give me. Ah, God doesn't give. Are your prayers not being answered? Are you upset just a little bit at God? You need to evaluate more deeply why you're asking for what you're asking for and learn contentment. Can you really learn to control anger? I mean, really learn to do that? Is it possible? Well, I think sometimes when we get Bible teaching like this, we expect something magical like fairy dust to be dropped on our head. We walk out and, man, that was a good message. And, wow, I heard that and I'm going to change. It takes time. Sanctification and growth takes time. It takes application, stumbling, falling, failing, and then learning again. But yes, you can, through the years, as you walk with Jesus, as he humbles you, as he teaches you the lack of value, you can learn to control your anger. And you can begin to learn to do it right now. You can have some improvement and growth even right now as God would work in your life. You really can. Let's turn back to the Proverbs and just see some of the advice about how do you control your anger. Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool always loses his temper. You know someone like that? You're around them, like, whenever anything bad happens, they cuss. It's the cuss. It's like they gripe, they complain, they get angry at something. Boom, there it is. The slightest thing goes wrong, you're like, all right, yeah, 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 all right. And they're just like that. And you know it's going to happen. You're like, you wait, is it going to go wrong? It's like, cool, there it goes. It's like you just count on it. That's a fool. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man, what? Holds it back. So as you learn to be a wise person, you can hold your anger back. You begin to sense you're going to get angry, but because you're wise, you can begin to learn to hold it back. You don't have to express it. You can hold it back. How about going back a couple of verses? Proverbs 29, 8 and 9. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. Scorners, they're right in the midst of all of that. They'll get so angry, they set a city on fire, you know? Riots. Think of riots in the streets when people don't get what they want, right? The wise man actually goes out and can stop rioters through his speech, and he could say, you know, let's turn anger back. Let's not be angry here. Let's settle down. He's a peacemaker. How can we control anger? Well, it's not easy. I want to give you Let's go to Proverbs 27 to see why it's not easy. If you feel like it's not easy, it's not easy. I can't control my anger. Sometimes I can't control my anger. It's hard. Well, the Proverbs agree with you. It is hard. It's hard to control anger. Remember that verse we read at the beginning? He who rules his spirit is better than the one who captures a city. It's hard to learn to rule your spirit. It's hard. It takes a lot of work. We're all still working on it. Proverbs 27, verse 3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. I think the guy that wrote this must have just come back from the fool's house. And he just talked to his wife like, you wouldn't believe how unreasonable this guy was. I talked with him and I was nice and just nothing would work with him. There are people like that. And you try your best not to be provoked, but oh, they're so hard. You know, they're just hard, hard. It's hard to do that. But with God's Holy Spirit, we can learn to do this. Turn to Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. It says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. In other words, I could say, you know what? I'm doing something honorable, something glorious, if when I'm supposed to get angry, I don't. And I choose, I have to think that in my head. It's my honor to walk away from this guy that's trying to get me to quarrel. It's my honor to do it. I'm just going to walk away. Now, there's sometimes you can't. There's sometimes if you have a position of authority or you have your parenting or something like that, you're going to have to deal with something. But there are many times where you can just walk away and not get angry. You have to turn your back and you have to walk away. And as they yell at you, try to get you, you know, to turn back around, you're like, no, I'm just going to keep right on walking. I'm not going to get angry. What about Proverbs 22? Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. In other words, if you don't want to be angry, don't have friends who are angry. Don't hang around friends who are angry. You say, well, I can't seem to get rid of them. Get rid of them. You don't need friends like that. You know, if your friends are always angry, they're not your friends. Don't hang around them. You'll learn their ways. You'll be angry too. If you got a friend and he's quick to get angry, get rid of the friend. You don't need that friend. You get another friend. I don't have other friends. Get other friends. Get other friends. Be nice to other people. Earn friends. And don't hang around with angry people. Otherwise, you're going to be angry. That's where a lot of people get in trouble. They just hang around discontented people. They're angry and they learn anger. Some of these gangs get started that way. Some little groups hanging around the office, you know. It's like there's the group that likes to get angry. They're hanging around in the office, you know. They're the angry people, you know. Stay away from them. Proverbs 26, 21. Proverbs 26, 21. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. There it is again. They can turn an enlightened discussion into a heated debate. Quickly, just walk away. Now Proverbs 17, verse 14. Keeping you flipping. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. If you start to spill water, it's hard to collect it back. Imagine if you're outside, you have water, you spill it on the ground. You can't put it all back in the cup. If you did, it'd be dirty anyway. So it's saying, like, if you begin to quarrel, ooh, it's already hard to turn it back. The best advice is to prepare yourself so you don't even start to get angry. Once you start, it's just going to keep going. It is true that you can hold yourself back at times, but don't. Now, and there are times, again, where you need to express your anger. You're to be slow to anger. And sometimes you need to express it, and then you need to pull it back in. After you're angry, you have to express it because it is justified in that situation, and then you have to pull it back in again. It's not something you're to keep going with. Okay. It says in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So you can be angry, just don't let the sun set with you still angry. Say you got angry around, you know, 1 or 2 in the afternoon. So like I was saying, good advice, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Now I say it's, those guys up in Alaska, they can't be angry for 6 months, and then they're allowed to be angry for 6 months because of the way the sun is there. But, you know, that's taken a bit too literally. The idea is you don't want a whole day to go by and remain angry. Anger is a dangerous emotion. It's a useful emotion. It's a helpful emotion, but it quickly can become dangerous and turn into sin. And so, notice, we're to be slow to get angry, and we're to not hang on to our anger. So we have to watch it on both ends. We don't get angry, we don't get angry, we don't get angry, we don't get angry. And then when we do and we feel we do need to get angry and we need to do something about that, we need to be quick to stop the anger and not let the anger continue. Because then the continued anger can lead into bitterness, lack of forgiveness and bitterness and turn you sour and all of that. And so on both ends, we're to control anger. Be slow to anger and then don't hang on to it. That doesn't mean you can never be angry. Just try to guard your motives. Okay? All right. And there's other things here, but I'll just say that the way to handle anger is not to try to suppress it. You know? It's not to try to pretend I'm not angry. I wasn't angry. I wasn't angry. Why did you think I was angry? That's not the way to deal with it. Buying a punching bag and beating it up 15 minutes, deal with the anger. There's a lot of tricks out there. I don't know what they all are. Suppression is not the answer. Ruling your spirit is the answer. To rule your spirit, you have to learn to trust God with wrongs that are done against you. Joseph dealt with all wrongs done to him over his life with the important statement he made to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You can realize that God has difficult people come into your life and he means that for your good. even though the person doesn't mean it for your good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 21. You know, one of the things about anger, as I'm closing here, is that we feel like we have rights. And when we're not given our rights, then we get angry. And we think, you know, we have a right to happiness. We have a right to privacy. We have a right to productivity. We have a right to have a nice home, good health, better pay. And we think this in our minds. We think we have a right to these things. And then when we don't get them, we get angry. I have a right to have this. I have a right to have a better home. I have a right to have a better school. I have a right to have a whatever. I should be given that. And we may not express, but we're thinking in our head, I have a right to this. But actually, we don't. We don't really have a right to those things. You know, we are wonderfully loved by God. We really shouldn't be loved by God. Really, if we were given what we deserve, God shouldn't love us. You know, God has chosen to love us. He's chosen not to be angry with us in Christ. That's amazing. So we need to remember that we really don't have a lot of rights, you know? And we're constantly told we do. But if we humble ourselves, you know, son, I really shouldn't have the things that I already have. Then when they get taken away from you, you may struggle with it, but you won't be as angry. Because the Spirit of God will temper that in you, and it'll be easier for you. So just take this wisdom to heart and let it guide you, not in an instanto kind of secure your spirit overnight kind of thing. Although I do believe that the Holy Spirit can really do a mighty work in your life and even descend that wonderful peace upon your life. But for the most part, it's going to be growth and struggle and relearning things. And even if you've learned them before, or trying to grab a hold of them, learning to secure your spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit with the wisdom of God. Amen. All right, I pray, just pray for the words to sink into all of our hearts. Lord, just pray that, and ask that you would help each of us to realize that you're doing good things in our lives. Oh, it's sometimes hard to figure out how your heart is so favorable towards us, and it seems that your hand is pressed against us. And we don't understand that. We have to trust you and what you're doing. And we look out at other people in the world, it seems like your hand is helping them, and yet we read that your heart is far away from them because they're unsaved and they don't love you. It seems like the wicked sometimes prosper. It seems like sometimes just things go from bad to worse, even when we pray. And just help us, Lord, to understand you're still doing good things in us. You're teaching us to trust your character. You're teaching us not to put a lot of love to things in the world. Get our hearts more humble. And you're doing good things in us. Teach us to secure our spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.